Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Good morning. Okay, that was the praise team. How about the rest of you guys out there? Good morning. Yeah, they're still winning. You guys are on the losing side over there on this. Anyway, good morning and welcome to Crossbridge. If you would, go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, we have a Bible available in the chair in front of you. You can turn to page 869. That would take you directly to Luke chapter 11. So what does it mean to straddle a fence? You see, what it means when a person straddles the fence, it means that the person appears to favor both sides of an argument or a situation. In other words, the person has placed themselves in a noncommittal position. And while appearing to side with both sides, some call it setting on the fence. So whether it's setting on the fence or whether it's straddling the fence, the person doing it is undecided and willing to remain undecided until push comes to shove on the matter at hand. And so biblically speaking here, God speaks up about straddling the fence. He tells us that no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will serve the one and despise the other. Joshua asked the Israelites, how long will you be caught between two opinions, two lifestyles, two beliefs, two directions, two mindsets, two masters, two desires? If it is evil in your sight to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The essence of this is you can't straddle the fence with God. It doesn't work that way. You see, Jesus stated that he that is not with me is against me. And so there's no straddling the fence. There's no middle ground. There's no neutrality with God. You're either for him or you're against him. And so we're going to begin our study again, pick up where we left off several months ago in the book of Luke. And so over the weeks ahead, there are lessons along the way in this series that we're going to do, lessons along the way that we can learn from in our study of the book of Luke. And in our text today, you're going to find that Jesus has cast out a demon out of a man, and a demon which caused him to be mute. He couldn't speak and probably could not hear. All who witnessed this event concluded what a great miracle had been performed. But from that point on, there is a great difference of opinion. The crowd was amazed at the miracle. Some in the crowd who, according to Matthew, were Pharisees. Mark tells us that there were teachers of the law from Jerusalem who concluded that Jesus did this through the power of Beelzebub. Others were straddling the fence or trying to, asking Jesus for a sign from heaven. And still others, like the woman in the crowd, shouted out, and she missed the point of the miracle altogether. You see, many who read our text miss the point. And the beauty of the text this morning is that it not only shows us how far men can stray from the truth, but it reveals to us why they do so. And here is a text really of great importance to all of us, who would seek to know the truth, to come to a decision which the biblical evidence leads us to. So listen. Listen to the words of this text. And in doing so, can keep us from straddling the fence. And it can help us to understand and to help those who have missed the point of God's word. So with that in mind, I ask if you would to please stand with me in honoring the word of God as we read Luke chapter 11, verse 14 through 36. Luke 11, verse 14 through 36. In verse 14, it says, "Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, 'He cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons.' While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'Every kingdom against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first." As he had said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the woman that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy and your whole body is full of light, but when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." You may be seated. The first thing that we want to look at here is the setting, and we begin in this setting with what happens in verse 14, which is the miracle. And what happens here in this verse is that Jesus does a miracle of casting out the demon that we spoke of earlier, in which the man was also healed from his muteness. And so when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke. Immediately after this man spoke, there was an evidence that a miracle had occurred. The man began to speak for the first time since he was possessed by a demon. At the very moment that this man spoke, there was an immediate impact on those who saw the miracle. The crowd, Luke tells us, marveled. which seems to indicate that they believed that Jesus had done this miracle through the power of God. There were those who disagreed, though, that it wasn't really by the power of God, they would say. Those people admitted that there was a miracle that had occurred, but they attributed it to the power of Beelzebub, and that is to Satan and not to God. In Mark's account, they went so far as to accuse Jesus of being demon-possessed, just as they also accused John the Baptist of being demon-possessed. Others simply tried to straddle the fence. They were not willing to acknowledge that Jesus was the Messiah, nor were they willing to deny it. And so accusing Jesus of operating by Satan's power, they thought of themselves as open-minded and willing to be convinced. But they also believed that they had not seen sufficient evidence yet on which to arrive at a sound conclusion. And so they requested a sign from heaven. It is significant that Luke alone tells us that they requested a sign from heaven. It appears to be referring to the sign from heaven in the book of Joel, the minor prophet Joel, chapter 2, demonstrating that the kingdom of God was at hand. Now, that is the setting. And so we're going to look second at the response. And in verses 17 through 32, we're going to find the response. Jesus' response was to challenge the conclusions of the crowd. He first responds to the charge that he delivered this demon-possessed man from Satan's power through Satan's power. Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, powerfully rebuked his opponents. His opponents' reasoning, who accused him of being Satan's servant. And two paragraphs, verses 17 through 20 and verse 21 through 23, Jesus shows the error of their thinking, with each paragraph ending with an indictment against them. And so we're going to begin to look at five instances of Jesus' response and his argument against their challenges of him being possessed or him being doing the miracles by the power of Beelzebul. And so as we look at this, the first one that comes up is in verses 17 through 20, and Jesus' response is about a kingdom divided falls. And so in verse 17, he says, "But he, knowing their thoughts, challenges his opponent's reasoning. And you'll admit," he says, "you'll admit that I performed a miracle by casting out a demon." They admit that. "However, you will not admit that I am the Messiah, the Son of God. So who do you attribute my power to?" Their answer was that he was operating from the power of Beelzebul in the power of Satan. In which Jesus immediately responds by showing how irrational their thinking was. Jesus is telling them that Satan would not attack himself. A house divided against itself falls. And so it's foolish to think that Jesus was attacking Satan's kingdom by casting out demons with Satan's approval and with Satan's power. In fact, in verse 18, Jesus said that any kingdom that fights against itself falls. So Satan would not attack himself. So he's telling them, Your argument is illogical. So as he looks at him, he tells him that. And then he follows up with this probing question. I mean, this probing question to his opponents in verse 19 just really hits hard. He said, "Now, if your sons were casting out demons," and they did in Matthew 7, Luke 9, and also Acts 19. He said, "If your sons were casting out demons in Jesus' name, are you willing to attribute the power of your sons to Satan as well? You're telling me that I, by God's power, have cast out these demons. Are you willing to charge them, your sons, with the same?" So Jesus continues to press. Now he's going on the offense. And in verse 20, he says, in the conclusion of his argument here in these verses, he says, "But if it is the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So Jesus here is using his infinite wisdom, and his infinite wisdom is powerfully rebuking them again by saying, if they are wrong, he is operating by the power of God. And then they must admit that the kingdom of God has come and that Jesus is the king. And this is the very thing that they feared. They feared this most. And Jesus has just reminded them of what good logic must conclude. He is the king whom they refuse to receive. And so he moves to the second response in verses 21 through 23, and he talks about the stronger man wins. And so in his second argument, Jesus is just as powerful as the first one. It is here that Jesus rebukes their reasoning, because the one who would attack Satan must be more powerful than Satan himself. So Jesus compared his deliverance of the demon-possessed to the plundering of the powerful adversary. He said, no one can take away the possessions of a powerful man without first overpowering him. So the stronger wins. The stronger man wins. Now, Jesus counters the logic of his critics with another indictment. Not only is Satan Jesus' adversary, not only are his challengers his enemies, but all who don't respond to him are his enemies. And this is important for us to know about the straddling of the fence here. Because in verse 23 and verse 24, it gives us, in essence, the mark of what Jesus is saying. In essence, he's saying here, there's no fence straddling. You're either for me or you're against me. There's no middle ground. There's no neutrality here. You're either for me or you're against me. And you can't straddle the fence on this. Wow, that's powerful. So it tells me and you that even as believers, that we have to walk in a way that's pleasing to him and following him as we should. It tells the unbeliever that if you don't choose Jesus, you're choosing Satan. Now, you may not know that in your mind, but you're choosing the adversary of God because you refuse to choose Christ as your Lord and Savior. So that's the stronger man wins. He moves on to a third response, and it's about the unclean spirit. Luke tells his readers that there is no straddling the fence with Jesus, as you're either for God or against God. So Jesus tells this other story of a man who was exorcised of a demon. The demon wandered about in a very unpleasant circumstances. And finally, the demon concluded that his former home was far better than the waterless places he is now inhabiting. And so he's going to go back and indwell the one that's there. But what happens is he finds that since he's left, the man's life has been kind of put back in store. Not a believer, but his life has been put back in kind of some type of order. And so he goes back and he possesses the man again, and he brings seven other demons with him who are far more evil than he is. And so we must understand that Jesus here is far more powerful than Satan, and man is not. You see, the final state of that man is worse now than it was when he first began, because he only had one demon. Now he has seven plus the one, eight. And seven of them are more evil than he is. And so man is not able in and of himself to resist Satan. That is why we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. That's why Christ is, we're in Christ. So we're able to fight that barrier. We're able to fight Satan based on the power of God, not upon our own. So anyone outside of Christ cannot fight Satan, cannot prevent a possession being possessed by a demon. So the only power that keeps the demons out of a man is the power of the one who is able to deliver the man in the first place, that being Jesus. You see, Jesus was warning those who would attempt to straddle the fence. who would not want to receive him as their Savior and obey his commandments. That neutrality toward the Messiah is hospitality toward the hostile forces of Satan. It's not a blessing for men to be exercised, rid of a demon possession, if men do not have Christ dwelling in their heart. Because just as man is unable to rid himself of demonic inhabitant, neither is he able to keep an exorcised demon from returning. Jesus must not only be believed as the Messiah, he must also be received into one's life, lest Satan return in greater force. And this is worse than the past. And so he gives the unclean spirit and lays it out that there you are either for me or you're against me. And then he gives the fourth response, and that's found in verses 27 and 28, where there's a woman in the crowd, and the crowd's beginning to grow. And there's this woman in the crowd who spoke up, whose words on the surface were those of praise, but was not really pleasing to the Savior. You see, this woman seems to have recognized the power and the greatness of Jesus, but her praise was not for Jesus, but for his mother. She cried out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." What is interesting in this is that Jesus gently corrects her. He doesn't openly just rebukes her, but he gently corrects her as he does not allow this woman's words to go unchallenged. This woman's focus was on the mother of Jesus and her blessings in bearing and nursing Jesus. It's true, Mary was indeed blessed in this regard. However, the woman's focus was wrongly placed on Mary rather than on the Messiah, seeing a greater blessing in motherhood than obedience to Christ and discipleship. You see, if Jesus is all that the evidence declares him to be, then this woman should be focusing on obeying Christ's words, not on the blessings of being Christ's mother. And so he begins to build his case again. You can't straddle the fence. You either are for God or you're against him. You're either a friend or a foe. And so he begins with the fifth response. And the fifth response is those who seek for a sign. Jesus has some very strong words for those who requested a sign from heaven. His words inform us that this is the evidence that this generation of Israelites is wicked, and so much so that the belief of two Old Testament peoples put them to shame. The people of Nineveh accepted the sign of Jonah and repented. And the queen of the south believed the reports about Solomon's wisdom. For this they will testify in the day of judgment against the generation for their unbelief. There are a couple of things that strike me about our Lord's use of the Ninevites and the queen of the south. The first is that they're both Gentiles, and that they, because of their unbelief, condemn the... because of their belief, they condemn those of unbelief of this generation of Israelites. The second is that both parties believed with a lot less evidence than that which the generation had seen. The Ninevites repented as they heard the preaching of Jonah, which may have been just simply one sentence, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And we all know Jonah was not a fan of the Ninevites, so he was not preaching to have people repent. He was preaching to get them judged. And so he didn't want them to be converted. But the Ninevites believed and repented on just that simple sentence. It was God's word. They believed and they accepted. You see, the queen of the south was also convinced of Solomon's wisdom when she heard his words. You see, put the matter in a little differently, the belief which God commanded was based upon inspired words more than upon works. And these people are looking for works to believe, and Jesus is saying, take my word. The responses of all these people within the crowd that witnessed Jesus' deliverance of demonic were varied. But the end result and the problem was the same in every case. They did not believe in Jesus as their Messiah. And this unbelief was rooted in their rejection of Jesus' words, which led them to misinterpret his works. The great problem that we have even today is that we all want a sign. God, give me a sign. Is this the right one for me? Is this girl the right one for me to marry? Or is this boy the right one for me to marry? And we are looking for signs. God, should I buy this car? If so, let the price drop down to this. We're looking for signs. But it's not the signs that we need to be listening to or looking for. The great problem of sign seeking is that it does not find the words of God to be enough. And so it demands a continuous flow of miraculous works. We're never satisfied because it's not enough for us to read it. We want verification by a miracle. And then even when the miracle happens, we question, is that by God's power or is that by something else? We're no better than these Israelites were here. We really don't believe God. We don't. We don't believe God can supply our needs. We don't. We don't believe God when he says, you know what? I want you to share the gospel, but I can't. I'm not good at it. He said, I have the Spirit in you. You go and testify. We just don't believe God can supply our needs when we give, and we give liberally to the church, or we give to missions and to get the gospel out, and we just don't believe God at his words. We want to see miracles first. The proof is in the pudding, you know? But it takes faith. Those were those who thought. The Israelites of old consistently put God to the test by not believing his words and by insisting upon more works. There were those who thought they were wise by remaining neutral, but were caught up by the Lord's strong words here. He taught them that straddling the fence was actually hostility toward God and that it was dangerous hospitality toward Satan. And the Lord's work of casting out the demon was meant to be interpreted by Jesus' words, by his teaching, not by the miracle itself. And so that lays the five arguments that Jesus lays at those who challenge his authority, his power. And then it comes to the problem of why they were doing that. Why is it? We find there that whoever is not with me is against me. And so it brings us to the problem. Problem is not the evidence. We'll find in this final paragraph of our text that Jesus now exposes the real problem, which underlies all of the misinterpretations of what they have, whether we need a sign or whether it was by the power of Beelzebub. No one denied that Jesus had cast out a demon from this mute man. Everyone, however, failed to come to the right conclusion with this evidence. They came to the wrong conclusion. That the evidence did not transform the men. The reason why is seen in verse 34 through 36, which say they tell us that the problem was not with the evidence that Jesus produced, but with the eyes which beheld it. Don't you remember that? You see, oftentimes we ask God for a promotion at work. We ask God for a salary increase. We ask for all these different things. And we ask God, and all of a sudden we get that bonus, and your friend comes and says, hey, man, you got that bonus? Say, yeah, boss likes me. I'm pretty good, you know. What happened to God? Where was God in this? Isn't that like us? To take credit for what God does? To attribute it to what Satan would like? See, no one denied that he had cast that demon out. It just didn't come to the right conclusion. And it's all because the way they viewed the evidence. The eye, Jesus said, is the gateway into the person's entire being, his whole body. And if the eye is good, it lets in the light, the whole body is illuminated. But if the eye is defective, if it lets in little light, the whole body is dark. The substance of this argument, Jesus is saying, that everyone who failed to interpret the evidence of this miracle as they should have done so was because of the defect in their ability to see the truth, not the lack of sufficient evidence. And that's what boils down for you and I. We fail to see the truth, not for the lack of evidence, but because of the lack of faith. We're looking for a sign. You see, when you think you're straddling the fence, you're not. You're really hostile toward Christ and hospitable toward Satan. There's no such thing as a middle ground when it comes to the gospel. The evidence of God's word is clear. When all the sinners are deserving of the penalty of death, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, to bear our penalty so that we would have eternal life. All who trust in him for our salvation have eternal life. For you think that you can straddle the fence, my friend, is dangerous and is damnable sin. There are three things, as the praise team comes up, that I want you to think about this morning. And it's these three. There's a spiritual battle raging with two and only two sides in you. Spiritual battle. And the second thing is that Jesus Christ has full and final authority over Satan's power, and he is more powerful than Satan. So you have a battle going on inside you. There's only one who is more powerful that can overtake and cast that one out. It's by God's power. And it's very well stated. You're either on Jesus' side or on Satan's side. There's no middle ground, no neutrality, no straddling the fence. As simple as that. You're either for God or you're against him. And whether you're a believer or not, how you live your life tells whether you're for him or not. You see, as an unbeliever, when you straddle the fence or try to, there's no really middle ground, but you're trying to, you're playing with damnation and hell. For the believer, you're trying to live 50%, 60% for God, and 50 or 40% in the world. He can't do that. You can't do it. You're either for God or you're against him. You're either all in or you're either all out. Let's call to remembrance Joshua's words here. How long will you be caught between two opinions? Is God Lord of your life or is he not? Is he worthy or is he not? Two lifestyles. The lifestyle living for Christ, the way Christ gives us in his word, or not. Live the way the world tells you. Two beliefs. To believe in God or to believe in yourself. To have Jesus and God as your Lord and Master or to have Satan as your master. Two desires. A desire to please God or a desire to please yourself. If it is evil in your sight to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Quit trying to straddle the fence choose you this day whom you will serve. Would you stand with your heads bowed as the praise team begins to play and sing? And if God has spoke to your heart to make sure that Christ is the Lord of your life, I challenge you to come. We'll share the gospel with you.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.